I don't think you would actually leave. You haven't yet in the middle of my sermon, so you wouldn't start now, would you? Maybe after I said that, right? Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look there at it at some point. I know that, just don't even worry. Ernie asked me this week why the clock was on the back wall, why it wasn't up here so everybody could see it. He said, because they hurt their neck turning around trying to look at it. I said, that's supposedly there, so I know when to hush. But all I see is a glare on it, so I don't have a clue what it says. We're just going to go with it and see what happens. But no, I don't have a lot to say today. I really am going to speak more, was going to speak more to the graduates. We do have Jordan and Anna and Chris to recognize. We gave Jordan a gift on Friday, knowing she wasn't going to be here today. So maybe she took it with her, maybe she didn't, I don't know. Hopefully they did, but we did give her a gift on Friday in anticipation that they would be gone on their honeymoon. But as I studied over this a little bit and as I kept thinking, it really affects all of us. It's not really necessarily just a graduate message. So don't tune me out just because you think that it's not geared towards you. This is something that we can all look at today and gear toward anything that we're facing. This is something, you know, this time of year does mark a new adventure for graduates, especially high school graduates, where they move on into the real world or into college and postpone the real world for a few years, which is always nice because you're still getting mom and dad's money and you're still, you know, you're not always getting mom and dad's money, right? Sitting back there shaking her head like, no, that doesn't happen. But it marks a new chapter in the life of a senior who is graduating. Or maybe, you know, since we had a wedding yesterday, and, you know, that marks a new chapter in their life as well. And Jordan just happened to do them both in 1 year within a couple of weeks of each other. But, you know, it's turning a page, so to speak. Our lives are like a storybook. Our lives are like a book that's being written on a daily basis. Each day we start with a blank page, and each day the words are being written down. And today I want us to look at this in a way that I want us to really look at this. It brings to mind to me a song that I remember from a few years back that Bebo Norman wrote. And he sang, it's called A Page Is Turned. And the lyrics of the chorus, as I thought about all of this, the lyrics of the chorus of this song really kind of rang in my ears. It was something that I was listening to in my head. And it says, where the God of second chance will pick them up and he'll let them dance through a world that is not kind. And all this time, they're sharing with the one that holds them up when they come undone, beneath the storm, beneath the sun. And once again, here you stand, your day has come. Now, that song really has to do more with a wedding, I believe. But in all reality, those words truly speak to us today. Every time we face something in life, every time something comes our way in life, every time that we face a transition or a change. Chrissy, you know full well what a change is like right now. And, you know, you that have graduated and moved on, you that are looking at marriage in the next couple of years or the next few months. I mean, there's so many different things that happen in our lives on a daily basis. We never know when change might come. Change could also come now with our lives being like a book. I mean, when someone dies, when we lose someone in our life, it's like a chapter ends because they were a part of a specific chapter of our life. When a marriage happens, a new chapter begins because now a chapter has begun with them together. When those milestones that we set for ourselves are reached, a new chapter has begun and an old chapter has ended. When we come to the altar and we confess Christ as our Lord and Savior, a new chapter begins. And an old chapter has passed away. An old chapter has been left in the past. You know, I love that song that I mentioned because it tells us of a God who offers us a new start, a fresh chance, a fresh day, a new page, so to speak. And maybe in the case of a graduating senior, maybe it's a chance to get their life focused on what they want to do with the rest of it. Or with a married couple, with a newlywed couple, it's their chance to figure out how to start a life together. Or maybe it's if we lose a job, it's our chance to find a job that is more fulfilling than the one we had. Maybe if it's a move from one country to another, or maybe it's just down the street, you still have a newness that you have to deal with, a new page, a new life, a new story that can come, and an old story to remember, not maybe to live again, but maybe an old story just to remember that the past was there and that it happened. And sometimes we learn from the past. Sometimes we wish for the past. Sometimes we let the past have too much control in the present. But all in all, what we find in times like this, in times of transition, are that we need the Lord more than ever before. And sometimes we may not understand that. So I want to take a moment to talk to all of us who are starting a new chapter. You know, I started a new chapter here when I came here in August, or July, I guess it was, because I've been preaching since the beginning of July last year. But in August, I turned over a new page. I became the pastor of this church. I tell you, that's a chapter that God's still writing, and I'm looking forward to seeing how it goes. Maybe a chapter that doesn't end. I don't know. I have no idea. I'm only part of the way through reading it. But the thing that we've got to understand is there's a pen that is being used to write our book, to write our story. The question is who's holding it? And that's what I want to look at today. That's what I want to focus on a little bit today, because I want you to understand that our dreams are dreams that can help us get focused. But I want you to think for a moment, and just for a moment, think, are my dreams like those of Christ Jesus? The reason I want you to do that is a few words of advice that I can maybe give from where I've been in life. And believe me, I have less experience than some of you, but maybe just a couple years. I don't think anybody in here is over 39. So, but what I know from my life is when a new page is turned, when a new chapter has begun, something that has helped me move forward and to really embrace his vision for my life comes out of the book of Philippians. Now, I did have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, but I'll just read this real quickly. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Some of you can probably quote that right now. But it simply says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It tells us that though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality of God a thing to be grasped. It also tells us that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death that was on a cross. So if we're to put on the mind of Christ Jesus, and then we see these things that he's done, and then it gives us the reason why we should do the same. Paul tells the Philippian church the reason why you should act like Christ, why you should be like Christ, why you should allow that to be part of who you are. He then follows it up by saying, therefore, God has highly exalted him. He has bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is our Lord today, but Jesus still came to this earth. And he had a mindset of how he was going to attack the plan ahead of him. Every time a page turned, he knew who had the pen. He knew who was writing the story. He knew where the future was, because he knew it was out of his hands. Because he was going to just follow the story as it was written. But many times we want to grab the pen. Maybe if we look back and read it, or read our story, we see the times where it's just beautifully written. We see the times where the story just flows, and it's an amazing story. And then we see a point where the writing gets shaky, or maybe words are like not discernible. I'm trying to think of the right word. But maybe there's a moment where we have taken and tried to fight with God for the pen, and the words don't make sense. Or maybe there's a section that's in your own handwriting because you did take the pen and you told God you didn't need Him to write this part of the story. You had it. But the thing is that what we can see in that is the dream or the mindset, but it's probably a better word, that Jesus had, was that obedience to the will of God was necessary for Him to make it through this life. Obedience to God's will was necessary for Him to make it through this life. And so what we see is that I want to encourage each one of us today, and I want to examine it this way today, to seek out His will and trust in His plan. And now we've talked about what God's plan for our lives is. We all quote and sometimes misquote Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 11. I'm not real sure that we understand exactly what God has said. I'm not sure that we fully understand. It's like the verse I shared, you know, if my people will humble themselves and will call on me. And then we skip that part of the verse and then we get to, I will hear them from heaven. But it says, turn from your wicked ways, you know, confess your sins. It tells us to do something. But we kind of take that doing something out of that verse in 2 Chronicles. But what we see in Jeremiah 29:11, it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Now there is something in that that we seem to forget. God knows the plans He has for us. Yes, He does. He very well knows the plans that He wants us to accomplish in our lives. The problem that we have and the problem that we see is that we don't seek for God's plan in our life. This is where we misquote this verse, because it's like, well, God wouldn't wish that on me because God's plans for my life. Well, God's not wishing anything on you. But if you're not seeking God, you're not finding Him. And He clearly tells Jeremiah, if you seek me, you will find me. If it says, I will hear you and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And He says, I will be found by you. So what I challenge you to do today is to look for God. Seek God. Find Him while He can still be found. Find Him today. He promises us a wonderful future. He promises us that we can have a life that is fulfilling. We can have a life that is rewarding. We can have a life that is full of His mercy and grace. But it starts with us seeking Him and trying to find Him. And I'm sure that if you talk to anyone who has devoted themselves to this promise that God has made each one of us, that they will tell you that the walk is not always easy, but the reward is greatly worth it. The reward is worth the struggle. The reward is worth each and every trial that we face. The reward is worth everything that you had to go through to get it. They'll also tell you that there is a blessing in allowing God to work in the joy and happiness of knowing Him and living for Him. And it's with all of that in mind that I want us to jump into Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to look at what Paul says is how a Christian should walk. Every time we turn a page, we have to walk out another story. We have to walk it out in wisdom. And Paul takes the opportunity here in Ephesians chapter 5 that he wants us to see what life should be like as a Christian, as someone who walks with Christ. It says, see then, starting in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine and in which is dissipation, But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now I could continue on and we could talk about what a marriage should look like. We could talk about, if you want to know what life should look like, the book of Ephesians really gives you a kind of an eye-opening experience to that. Because Paul writes the book of Ephesians to the Ephesians, to the church of Ephesus. He's writing to the Ephesians and he's basically calling them out. The first three chapters of Ephesians actually kind of lead you into what worship should be. But then he gets to this point where he says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, in these first three verses, there are three commands that we are given. Or actually, in this section of Scripture, Paul basically gives three commands. The first three verses actually say the same thing in different ways in some ways. He reminds you not to be foolish more than once. He reminds you to be wise. There must be, what is it they tell you in school? If you hear it once, it's probably important. Twice, you might want to write it down. Three times, it's on the test. Is that what teachers say anymore? I don't know. I mean, I was texting in class usually, right? So, actually, I didn't even have a phone then. So, but I'm a little older than that. But basically, the first command he gives us here is to be careful in how we walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. You know, he wants us to understand that there's three words in there that I think we need to understand right in the middle. That I think we need to really get a grasp on. And that is the three words of redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. How many of us know what that means? Anybody? Does anybody know what that means? Do you know what it means to redeem the time? Because I sure don't. Because sometimes I look back at my life and I think, how did I get here? How did I get to this point? What have I done with the last 3 hours of my day? Because I realized that maybe I didn't use my time wisely. We're all given a set amount of time in life. We all have a beginning and an end. It's that dash that some preachers talk about at funerals, the one between the start date and the end date, you know. The one between the born on date and the expiration date. The dash is your life. The dash is everything about who you are. The dash is the most important part of the tombstone. I've heard it numerous times. Because it's what you did with the dash that left an impact on someone for the future. The dates on the tombstone don't matter. But what did you do in that time that you had? Did you redeem the time for God's glory? Jesus Christ, if you want to know what redeeming the time is, look at his life. Look at the life of Christ. Look at how he lived. Look at what he did. Look at how he carried himself. Look at the things he said, the things he offered for others. Jesus redeemed the time. Jesus took the time to spend 40 days in the wilderness to redeem the time. Jesus took the opportunity when he had the opportunity to speak to his father. I heard a story about a man who had gotten so wrapped up in watching television and watching games, watching different programs, that he actually had written on a note card and he just said, redeem the time. And he hung it on his TV so that when he went to turn it on, he would see it. So that he wanted to understand that redeeming the time was something that needed to happen. That's one of the most important things that we see here. Redeeming the time. The second thing we see, the second command that we see there, or we start to see those commands, therefore, do not be wise, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't do anything that is unwise. Again, going back to the first verse, first part of that, not as fools, but as wise. Then he tells us, do not be unwise, but as wise. Understand what the will of the Lord is. If you want to know what wisdom is, seek God's will. If you want to know what wisdom is, what should you do with your life? How should you redeem the time? Well, seek God's will for your life and allow Him to lead you into those moments. There are moments that the church today has forgotten, and that is Spirit-filled moments. Spirit-filled moments that the church would love to see happen. Moments where we allow the Spirit to come in. If you remember correctly, in the Old Testament or in the New Testament in Acts, when they were first filled with the Holy Spirit, they were accused of being drunkards. They were accused of being drunkards because the Spirit acted upon them the same way. But there was one major difference. And I think in verse 18, he actually is alluding to this in verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The major difference in the alcohol versus the Spirit of God was control. It's the control factor. Yeah, the world wants to tell you it gives you the same feeling. No, it might. You know, you might feel the same inside, but there's one major difference. When God has control of you, you're moving in the direction that you need to be moving. When the spirits have control of you, you're definitely not moving in the direction that God wants you to go. When you allow that to become a controlling factor in your life to where you lose control, do you really have control is the question. So what I want you to see this morning is this, that he offers a suggestion of how we can do that. He offers a suggestion in the next couple of verses of how you can move forward, allowing those things to make the most of your time, allowing those things to take a part of their lives and allow it to be what it needs to be. And in what we see here is that basically he says here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. How do we know we're doing what is right? How do we know we're following those three things? How do we know we're being wise and not unwise? How do we know that those things are taking precedence in our lives? Because we're singing songs in our heart to God. We're worshiping Him. We're allowing His worship to take hold in us. We have a song on our heart and we want to sing, and we don't care who hears us. And we don't care that it's illegal to sing off key in the state of North Carolina. We're going to do it to the best of our ability. And the thing is that what we know is that if we are filled with that much joy, that the worship just bubbles out of us, then we're doing something right. But it doesn't have to come to music necessarily. Maybe it's Bible verses that are constantly running around in your head. Maybe it's the topic of your conversation with your friends at work or with your friends at school. Or maybe it's the topic of conversation that you have at home outside of the church walls. Folks, I want you to understand something today. Do you look at your life on a daily basis? What does your family see at home? Do they see a different person? Do they see someone that's completely different than they see inside the doors of this church? Because I hate to break it to you, the example that's being set at home is a lot greater than the one that's being set here. Because they're not seeing the true you inside the walls of this church. And in fact, in many cases, and I've heard children say this about their parents, not in this room. I've not heard anyone in this room say it. But I have had children. As a youth minister, I was working at summer camp, and had a kid come up to me and say, I just want mom to be what she is at church, because she's not the same person at home. And I had to sit there and deal with that for 15 minutes, trying to figure out what to say to this child to make them feel better about the life they were in. Because the person that they wanted to see their mom be was the person that everyone else thought their mom was, but their mom was not who she said she was. That's the beauty of God. That's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus is the exact same person he said he was, whether he was in the church or out of the church. Jesus lived the same life. Everyone saw the same example. And I want to challenge each one of us today to do that. What is your example? What do others see in you? Do they see that example being set as you go through your life? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to take over to the point that people are looking at you and going, are you drunk? But then they realize you have control over what you're doing. They realize you have control because God has control over you. Now, I'm not saying that that's how it should be, but we should test one another. And to wrap it all up, I want to go to the book of Colossians chapter 3. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Basically, what we see here today is we see that Paul wrote this to more than one church. He might have worded it a little differently, but the message is still the same. How today do we see God move in a mighty way? How today do we see that walking in wisdom is the correct way for us to go? Well, it goes back to, I guess, Micah 6:8 gives us probably the shortened version of this that Micah wrote. "But as you embark on the journey, I encourage you to stay strong in your faith. Stay strong in your faith, grasp your dreams, pursue Christ, and allow him to take hold of who you are. Because when your dreams are what his dreams were, then his plan is in action in your life. When you are fully allowing God to take hold in your life today, he will do the things he promised you he will do. But again, going back to Jeremiah, it starts with someone who is seeking him with all of their heart. Not someone who is sitting in a church building on a Sunday morning and living the rest of the week just like they want to, because that's exactly where their heart's at. Make him your life, not just someone you run to when things get bad. Make him your life, not just someone you visit 3 hours a week. I've said this enough, and this is a little off from where I'm at, but I've said this enough on the radio that I think some of you have probably heard it. But here's the thing. I really think it would be hilarious. Actually, no, I don't. I think it would actually be pretty scary to have this actually happen to us, because some of us in here might really relate with what I'm about to say. Blake alluded to it earlier that we can barely get 3 hours a week, and they were given 5 hours a Sunday. And then, you know, as I talked about last week, they were given 2 hours every Sunday or every day of the week. They were going to church. They were worshiping. That's what the early settlers of this country did. Now we can barely get 3 hours a week. Well, I would find it quite funny to stand in front of the pearly gates at judgment and hear the words, "Well, let's see. Let's take a look at your life. All right, I see that you gave me 2.78 hours during each week, so I'm going to give you that each week in heaven, and you can go live in hell the rest of the week, because that's how you lived your life." Some of us might find that happy, because it's like, well, I lived my whole life in heaven all day, every day. I wanted to share the love of God with others, so I know that that's not going to affect me. Others will be scared to death. Because I can promise you, heaven and hell are two opposite ends of the spectrum. But if God treated us the way we treat him here on earth, I mean, there's going to be a lot of folks who get there and hear those words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Because if he only knew you 3 hours of the week, he didn't know you at all. If your life isn't resembling it outside of the walls of the church, if you come to church just so that everybody thinks you're a good person, I'm sorry. I'm glad that you do come to church, and you're putting yourself through some trouble, though. Because you're sitting here and you're listening to a sermon that tells you everything you aren't, that tells you everything about your life, and you leave here mad because the preacher stepped on your toes. And then you come back the next week because somebody might drive by and see you walk in and think that your life is different than what they think about it. Folks, that's not how it goes. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone on that. I just deal with it on a daily basis. People that call me at the radio station, they cuss you 1 minute and then they praise God the next, and it doesn't make sense. I have yet to figure out why. I mean, Facebook. You mentioned Facebook earlier. I'll talk about it for a second. Facebook. Some people post things that should never be posted. And those same people within 3 hours have gone from cussing their next door neighbor, talking bad about their dogs, I don't know what they were talking about. I think it was dogs. At least they used those words. But then they turn right around and they talk about how good God is and what he's done in their life. I'm like, something's got to give, folks. The Lord tells us that you can't speak out of both sides of your mouth. You can't ride the fence. He tells us in Revelation, because you were lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. So are you on fire for God? Or are you living a life that means you're going to be on fire later when all comes to an end? That you're going to end up in the fire and the brimstone because you didn't give God what was rightfully his. And that simply is this. The offering that you have to give, it's not monetary. The price has already been paid. Your money means nothing to God. He wants you to give out of the goodness of your heart. What he wants is your life. And he wants it because he paid a high price for it. But you still have the choice to walk away. I encourage you not to walk away today. As you go on this journey, remember Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good. To do justice. To love mercy. And walk humbly with your God. To do justice. To love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That is the only thing he asks of us. He asks us to do justice, do right, do what is good by your family, do what is good by your friends, do what is good by God, and do it right. To love the kindness of life, to love his mercy, to be merciful to others, to offer grace, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it. And if we walk humbly with God, that means that we're not bragging about our relationship with God. We're living our relationship with God. We don't have to take the time to brag about who we are because we're living it and they see it. We need to be kind to others, to live according to the scriptures and to be fair to one another. But most of all, we have to be walking with God. It is not a sprint. It might be your life. I don't know what your life holds. It might be that tomorrow you find out what the other side holds. But hopefully you don't. But life's not a sprint. It's a journey. And it's a slow one. We have a road map and we most of the times don't stop and ask for directions. The truth is that what we see is that we can make a difference in this life. You know, I want to congratulate those of you who have graduated, those of you who are moving forward in whatever aspect of your life. It's all a graduation. I put congratulations graduates on the board, and each one of us actually fit that today. Because we've graduated from what we were yesterday to what we are today, and we will graduate into something else tomorrow. I mean, the reality of it is that we never stop learning. We never stop seeing God move in our lives. And we never see God do things that he didn't intend. God doesn't make mistakes. You've been commissioned to share the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. You've been commissioned to share it with those around you, even to the ends of the earth. And I want to encourage you this morning to listen for the call. Listen for God to call you today. Listen for him to take a moment in your life and to embrace that for you. You know, don't hesitate. When God says do, say yes. I mean, we have this uncanny ability. Kids these days have this really uncanny ability to say no to mom and dad really quickly and really loudly. And some of you parents probably know that. I've heard it on numerous bases. I've actually punished kids that I was coaching because I heard them talking to their parents on the phone. I got in trouble for it later because it wasn't my job to interfere in family affairs. I said, I don't care. I said, I believe in respect. I mean, I heard a kid bless their mother out because she was 5 minutes late to pick them up. I said, I'm not going anywhere. Yeah, but she knows this all the time. So what? She's the only mother you got. Take care of it. You know? People in our lives are there for a purpose, and many times people see the absolute worst of who we are. And they still love us. It's amazing enough when you think about the people that love you, your husband, your wife, they love you during the troubled times.
kids, your parents have loved you no matter how you've treated them, no matter how much you've smacked them around, no matter how much you've wanted to just absolutely run away. And you think about the love your parents had for you. And the fact of the matter is God's love is even greater. Jesus went to the cross. So as we move forward and graduate into that next step of our life, what does it hold for you? The better question that I have this morning is, who holds the pen? It has less to do with who we are as a person and more to do with who's writing the story.